Good morning. Our text for today is Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 16. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 16. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 871. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The last time I spoke with you, we talked about the light of the Lord, and how this light exposes sins in our lives, which we would usually prefer to keep hidden. The first step of this process was to allow God's light to fully illuminate the darkness of our soul, and to recognize that those fruitless deeds were in fact disobedience. And once they are exposed, the second step was to accept God's grace, repent, and choose to turn and follow God's command. Yet, what happens when we choose instead to continue in disobedience? What happens when we consciously choose to displease God? What happens when one willfully chooses to ignore the light and continue to gossip, to slander, to deceive a believer? What happens when we reject what pleases God and choose instead to be unforgiving and harden our hearts towards a brother? When we willfully entertain and even encourage lustful thoughts? What happens when we choose to feed on the wisdom of this world rather than on the Word? What happens when we cling so tight to a sin that we begin to deny its sinful? Surely I am not the only one here who has at times denied the truth, rejected God's grace, and chosen to cling to disobedience when the light of God's Word has made a sin visible within me. Why do I do this? Why do you do this? I suppose each of you have your own reasons for willful disobedience. And I suppose also that each of your reasons are as foolish as mine. I found three different traps that tend to catch me and hold me in disobedience to my Father. Maybe one of these traps will sound familiar to you. The first is my desire to glorify my own personal theology. It's probably more philosophy, but I like to think of it as a theology. As we mature in the faith, we're encouraged to develop our own theology. Yet, what do we do when our theology begins to conflict with Scripture? When passages of God's Word begin to seem outdated, and therefore need to be superseded by today's enlightened thought? At times it seems that I would prefer to modify God's instructions rather than modify my own theology. Now, being a veterinarian, I write tons of prescriptions. I type 10 or 20 times a day on a typewriter and fill out these prescriptions and stick them onto a bottle of pills. And a lot of thought goes into those instructions. Before that bottle of pills can even be made, there's years of research that has to be done to prove that they will in fact do what we want them to do. And then you've got to tell the FDA and sell them on the idea that, hey, these things work. They're going to help you and they're not going to hurt you. That process takes about 7 years. And after that, after it comes onto the market, we go through a thing called peer review, where everyone uses them and they start sharing their thoughts in different journals as to maybe they work a little better if you use them a little longer, or maybe you need to use a little stronger dose. And then there's time of personal experience where you've used them yourself, or prescribed them for a dog anyway. And you get to know how they work best. Yet research tells me that 85% of the people that get a prescription don't follow the instructions. They will not do what is prescribed on that bottle. Now, some of them don't understand. That's a very small number. The majority of them change what is prescribed to them because they modify it to fit their own personal philosophy of how they want to treat the dog. We become obsessed by our own philosophy of life and are offended if the one that we call Lord of our lives dares to violate that philosophy. We have a good example of this, I think, in Scripture, in the person of King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, we have an account of Samuel giving directions to King Saul. In verse 3, he gives these instructions. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, donkeys. Everything. If it breathes, it's gone. The instructions are very plain and clear. This is what King Saul does. Saul and the army spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. It seems as though God's instructions conflicted with Saul's philosophy. Kings don't kill other kings in battle. They bring them back and they humiliate them in front of other people. Everybody knows. And it's silly to kill the fatted cows and the fat lambs. Surely we should bring them back. Now, Saul gives his reason for doing this in 15. He said, the soldiers brought them, the cattle and the sheep, back to the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. So we totally did the rest, destroyed the rest. He was unwilling to destroy what was good. God's instructions alone were not enough to convince Saul. Samuel was very upset. And the Lord rejected Saul as king that day. And Samuel said it would have been better to obey than to bring animals back for sacrifice. Saul chose to depend upon his own philosophy rather than on God's instructions. Colossians 2:8 speaks very clearly to this problem. It states, see to it that no one takes you captive through following deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Is your theology based too heavily on human tradition and the principles of this world? If it is, you have become a captive to your own philosophy. Stand humbly before the Lord, and He can release you from this captivity. The second trap that I set for myself is an overestimation of my own spiritual maturity. It seems at times we begin to deny the weakness of our flesh, and thus allow our perceived strength to lead us into disobedience. We begin to see more and more Scripture as being written for the weaker brother, rather than for someone as mature in the faith as ourselves. Concerned brothers and sisters in the faith here are saying, "Don't worry, I can handle it." We convince ourselves that all those terrible things on TV that we would never let our kids watch have no effect on us. We begin to think that all the directions in Scripture that were given to protect us and protect our faith are no longer necessary. Thus we begin to feed on the world, and the renewing of our mind ceases. All of us are weak. Those closest to God will stumble if they rely on the flesh alone. An example of this for us is in Israel's second king, King David. In 2 Samuel 11, we just read a couple verses of a very familiar story about David and Bathsheba. In chapter 11, verse 2, we read, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful." David had a choice. David, at that point, I can't say what was going through David's mind. I would suggest at that point that David was coveting this woman. You would read in verse 3, David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Well, now David's got a problem. He desires this woman, but now he knows that this is another man's wife. You're not to covet another man's wife. You're not to commit adultery. David knows that. So why did David invite this woman up to his palace room? Maybe he just wanted to be sure that this was, in fact, the woman that everyone thought it was. I don't know. But once he brought her up there, he was relying on his flesh to prevent him from sinning. It didn't work. David, she came to him, and he slept with her. Dependence on our own spiritual maturity leads us into sin. It builds pride within us, which is a quality that it's useless to God, but is a foothold for Satan. A realization of the weakness of our flesh brings humility, a quality God uses to redeem us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us very clearly in verse 9 that Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. Not in our strength. His power is made perfect in our weakness. True spiritual maturity comes with denying our pride, admitting our dependence on Christ, so that God can lead us. The third trap that I set for myself is really biggie. It's a failure to fully recognize God's authority over my life. Now, we tend to struggle with authority. It seems like it's something that's born within us. My youngest son's only 2. And I've just started to see this come out. And so it'd be over something really simple. Remember the first time I just said, you know, "Justin, come over here." And he just swells up like this and says, "No." And there's no reason why he can't come over there, but he just, "I'm going to stand my ground. I am not going to submit to what you're telling me to do." We seem to want to do things our own way. And we cringe at the very thought that someone may know better than us and therefore we should just simply do what they say. Now, every day people come into me and they ask, what should I feed my dog? There's thousands of dog foods on the store shelf, but they want to know the real truth. What should I feed my dog? Food companies, dog food companies anyway, hire nutritionists, veterinarians, consultants. They pay these people a lot of money. They spend millions of dollars in research to create a complete and balanced food that has everything in it that you need. Yet, everyone buys this food. They bring it home. They open it up. They take out a couple cups, throw it in there. They whip open the refrigerator, and they go, I think this food needs a little more protein. So they crack an egg over it. And they say, well, it just doesn't look that flavorful. So they put in last night's lasagna, last week's chili. They mix it all up, and they give it to their dog. Dog gets sick. And the people call up and they say, you know, I think I got a bad bag of dog food. We find it difficult to just believe someone and give them authority over an area in our lives. And when our rebellion leads to disaster, we quickly blame everyone except ourselves. Do we recognize God as the authority over our lives? God gives us instructions such as, do not covet your neighbor's possessions. Forgive your brother 70 times 7 times. Have no other gods before me. Do we take these commands seriously? Or do we choose instead to rebel and install ourselves as Lord of our lives? Our example from Scripture, this comes from Israel's third king, King Solomon. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 through 19 gives very clear instructions to a king over Israel. Verse 16, the king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back in that way. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. Simple. Three things. Three things. How important is this? When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and his decrees. That's pretty plain. Three laws. Write them down. Read them every day so that you don't forget. No horses. And if you get some, don't go to Egypt. Especially, don't go to Egypt. 2 Chronicles 1 tells us, Solomon had 12,000 horses, 1,400 chariots, and he imported them from Egypt. Don't take many wives, or your heart will be led astray. 1 Kings 11 tells us, Solomon had 700 wives, and he added to that 300 concubines, and he got them from foreign lands with foreign gods. And they led his heart astray. Rule number 3. You must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. 1 Kings 10 tells us, in Jerusalem, silver was as common as stone. That's a lot of silver. It seems Solomon had difficulty giving God authority over his kingship, and his rebellion eventually led to disaster in the division of the kingdom. Our actions speak loudly as to whether we hold Christ or ourselves as Lord of our lives. We are called to be obedient in all things. Even passages of Scripture would seem outdated, superseded by today's thought. Now you say, you know, that's okay, but what's all this obedience stuff? I've got freedom in Christ. With that, I would agree. Yet, maybe what is not clear is what freedom in Christ actually is. Paul takes great pains to explain this clearly in Romans. To say that you are now free would indicate that you were previously a captive. Just what was it that you were a captive to? Since the Garden of Eden, we have disobeyed our Father and have listened to Satan telling us that we could be our own God. And that has become our desire, to rebel against God and install ourselves on the throne. This desire has so consumed us that we become trapped by it. We needed a Savior, one who could free us from ourselves, forgive our rebellion, and redirect us towards God's will. Jesus, God's own Son, was that Savior. By His death and resurrection, He set us free from our own desire. Through His act of obedience, many were able to be made righteous. He gave us freedom once again to obey. Thus, freedom in Christ is freedom from rebellion. It's freedom to obey. Freedom from the trap of your own philosophy. Freedom from the trap of your own strength. Freedom from rejecting God's authority. Freedom in Christ means freedom to be obedient to God's will. We are no longer children of the darkness. We have been given the freedom to be children of the light. As God's perfect light exposes our disobedience, we must recognize that disobedience for what it is, a resurgence of our rebellious will. Feeding on the wisdom contained in God's word and renew our minds and transform us from a people desiring to cling to sin to a people willing to reject it. Feed on God's word. Renew your mind. Learn what pleases God so that you can live not as the unwise. You can live as the wise. Let us pray. Father God, You have given us Your word contained within it is Your wisdom. This wisdom contains instructions to us that have been given to protect us, to inform us, keep us from our own ignorance. Father, forgive us when we act in disobedience. When we cling to sin, keeps us from having the full relationship with You that You desire for us to have. Father, help us to claim that freedom from rebellion that You have given. Help us to dwell on Your Son, His act of obedience that was given as an example to us. Father, we love You. We thank You for the grace that You've extended us. We just ask that today that You can show us where we need to be more obedient. Thank you. Amen.